You're listening to the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. In these 30-minute family conversations, fueled by the Word of God, the beauty of Jesus, and His glorious return, we will explore the narratives the Lord is weaving in the story of the global body of Christ as we digest what the Lord is saying to the church today.
Hello and welcome. My name is David Slyker. I'm the president of the International House of Prayer University. And as usual, I'm here with Isaac Bennett, the lead pastor of Foreigner Church.
Hello.
Man, your sermon, both of you guys preached sermons recently that were just fire. Dana Candler, one of our prayer directors, with her husband Matt. You guys have been here since before the dawn of time.
Yes, we have.
And so we love you. We love you guys. And I am so thankful for a sermon you preached twice recently. You preached it for our IHOPU students at our weekly chapel, and you preached it for our staff on a Friday night. And as I'm going to get right into it, because we are at the beginning as a family with thousands around the nation. We're in a 40-day fast right now. It is a 40-day communion fast, and that fast is, it's called the Send Fast because we have the Send Kansas City coming up in a few months, May 14th, Arrowhead Stadium. We encourage you to register for that. We're excited about it. We're excited about what the Lord's going to do. There's some sweet people that are coming to be a part. There are family, spiritual family from around the nations of the earth that are coming. But beyond that, we're looking at our prophetic promises that we've talked about in recent episodes and the things that we're contending for before the Lord. We're eager to see what the Lord's going to do with what's now 3 40-day fasts with thousands from around the nation leading up to this send. I've never seen anything like it. 3 40-day fasts. Mm-hmm. We started a few years ago in 2020 with the Jesus fast, and then last year was the Yeshua fast. All of them led by Andy Bird, Lou Engel, and that team that's behind the send. Now leading to this one, the send fast, and this one's a communion fast. I so appreciate that. We've been taking communion together mm-hmm. as a family, and our students are figuring out ways to take communion together, confess sin in the midst of taking communion. That came up the other night. I love that. Mm-hmm. That just is so sweet to me. So I'm loving what these fasts are in terms of a catalytic moment for our family over these last 3 years to galvanize us around a reach. And that's what I want to talk about today, because I feel like there are some themes that are, I mean, we're just at the beginning of the fast, but there are themes that are already beginning to surface that I find very helpful in setting ourselves to a long fast together. And we'll talk about some of those themes in the next few episodes after this, but the one I want to focus on today is really what I heard in your sermon and what I've heard from Isaac. I've heard his heart, and it's Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read it. It's just mm-hmm. It's one of the most main and plain Beatitudes that form the core of what it is we're wanting to become by grace at the heart level. And the Lord says, here's one of the things I want you to become on the inside. He said, blessed are those who mourn. I want you to be as those who mourn. I want to talk this first episode. I want to just talk about how odd that phrase is in the way that it cuts against American culture. Because especially American church culture, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But I don't want to rush to the second part of that verse, the promise, if we mourn, we will be comforted. There's hope in the mourning, and we can talk about that in a minute. But again, I don't want to rush to that phrase. I am continually struck when Jesus says, these are the attitudes of the heart that I want to produce by grace. That wholehearted love looks like going after these heart attitudes on the inside. I want your heart to be this. And one of the premier foundational heart attitudes he sets before us is you are blessed when you mourn. And we understand that to mean, in context to poverty of spirit, which was the one just before it, mm-hmm. that blessed are you who are not okay with your current spiritual condition. Poverty of spirit is the revelation of your spiritual condition. That you are saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're made new on the inside, you're a new creation, you're loved, you're accepted in the Beloved, you are set and established in the fullness of His love, But your day-to-day experience of God is so lacking. Your day-to-day experience of what's possible in God. The conversations God wants to have with you, the things he wants to say, but we're not in position to hear or receive or experience. Poverty of spirit is there's a gap between what you can walk in and what's available to you in grace and what you are walking in. And so the reason the second beatitude is so remarkable is because Jesus is saying, blessed are you who has a heart attitude of refusing to accept that. You're not okay with it. You're in mourning. You're in mourning over your own condition. You're in mourning over the gap in the lives of your friends, people you care about, your family. And that would be a heart attitude that Jesus doesn't just affirm, but actually declares is essential to live that fully transformed and mature life of mature love. If you're gonna actually touch what it is that's been appointed for you, you can't do it without mourning. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to talk for a minute about how that cuts against the grain of American church culture, which wants to deliver us from mourning as quickly as possible.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's the setup.
It does. It's not something that settles well. And in a culture that is all about comfort and pleasure and leisure and wants to talk you out of really most the things of the gospel, denying yourself, taking up your cross. It is unto great joy, but there is a mourning. And I think, I mean, it ties into the hunger and thirsting for righteousness. It's just the idea of the Lord gives on the basis of that hunger, on the basis of that mourning. And though salvation is a free gift, then he invites us into the relationship of, will you mourn? Will you see that that spiritual blindness? Will you see that poverty? Will you see your lack? Really, it's the Revelation 3. It's the same conversation. And then will you enter into the mourning? And the question is, will we? I mean, that's really the question. And the problem is we each have to answer that individually. And we can only go somewhere together in as much as each of us respond to that individually. And we can only do that individually as we stand before Jesus in that secret place and let those eyes of fire search us and mourn. Receive his statements that are painful. They're painful. It's painful. Revelation 3 is painful. It's painful to see our spiritual lack, but to then mourn. And I do believe, like you were saying at the beginning, like, what is Jesus after with the body of Christ right now? But he keeps pressing and pressing. And I do believe there's that invitation to just sit down and mourn.
Yes.
And be friends of the bridegroom that respond and tear our hearts, like you were talking about, rend our hearts and respond to him in it. And to the measure that we do that, we will enter into that feasting, that fellowship, that joy that comes in his response to that. So,
yeah. Yeah, I mean, mourning, I think, just cuts against so much of our culture, our church culture, our just even the way we are often as Americans. We don't like to mourn. Who wants to go to a funeral? Like, why would we want to do that?
But you love them.
Yeah, but that's my little secret. You're not supposed to say that on the podcast.
Sorry.
Well, the reason, now I got to qualify it because people will be confused by that. The reason that I love funerals is because funerals is where we say what we really see and cherish about people's lives. And there's just not another context where we often do that. And funerals can be so provoking and powerful and anointed of the Lord, especially in the passing, actually only kind of in the passing of a believer. An unbeliever is very tragic, but there's nothing appealing about mourning. It's entering into an anguish of soul. And I think that so many Christians see Christianity as a way out of anguish. So it affects the way that we run our ministries and lives and the way we talk and the way we read the Bible. We read it very therapeutically, not prophetically, not as a call to enter into something that the bridegroom is doing, but we read it therapeutically as a way to bring a balm to our own life problems and issues.
We want to feel better.
We absolutely want to feel better. And I think that's why a lot of people go to church, and that's why a lot of people read their Bibles, even at the most introductory level. There's just this craving for therapy and healing. And, you know, part of that is real. We need to be healed of our sins, right? We need to be healed of the gap between us and the Father and be reconciled to God. But there's so much that just continues on in the vein of that therapy that is so bothersome to me. Because Christ calls us to mourn. Matthew 9 says, when the bridegroom is taken away, you'll mourn. And you look out and it's like, where is this happening? And to enter into the uncomfortability and the pain of mourning for something that you may not even really care about that much. To go to a funeral of someone you like barely know, you feel this pressure to like kind of be sad and cry during the slideshow, right? But if you don't know them at all, it's just kind of like you feel this pressure, like I should be entering into mourning, but like, why would I? I don't really know them. And I feel like we as Christians, we don't mourn the bridegroom because we don't really know him. We don't feel the pain that he's not here and that things aren't okay, that there's injustice, that there's spiritual poverty, that there's such a lack in our need of our own life in God that we can't fix on our own. And, you know, it's just a very uncomfortable thing. And so I think we just kind of skip over that. In reading through the Sermon on the Mount, it's just like, get on with our lives and tell me there's hope around the corner. And man, you see that in the midst of crisis and pain and tragedy. It's just like the drum starts to sound, we need hope, we need hope, we need hope. And I don't know that that's a biblical hope that people are really after.
You know, it's funny, when we go over to the sports world, as a fan, when I hear that my team that I'm rooting for is feeling the pain and the mourning of their loss, and they're not okay with it, and they say, you know, in all the interviews, we're not going to forget this. This is going to be our fuel that's going to take us into the offseason, how we work out, how we train. I mean, the legendary stories of Tom Brady. He didn't eat like anything but chicken and fish, not a candy bar for 20 years. That kind of focus, like, I hate losing so much. The pain of it, I've heard lots of pro athletes say this, where they'll say, I hate the pain of losing more than I like the joy of winning. And the way that the pain of losing presses them to make really radical choices, related to how they work out, how they eat, how they diet. They are some of the most disciplined people on earth, and they're motivated by their own admission, by the pain, the sorrow, the mourning of a loss. And as a fan, we rejoice in that. But as a Christian, we imagine it is to be different. And Paul said, no, you are to be like the athlete. Look at how the athlete trains. Look at how they buffet their body. And they do it for a perishable crown. Paul says, how much more you who have an eternal crown set before you, how much, that's why Jesus says, that's why you're blessed if you mourn, because if you can learn from the athlete and get into that kind of focus related to your pain at the lack and you're just not okay with it. But it's the problem with the therapeutic culture that you're identifying, that I want to feel better culture, is it actually medicates you out of the very things the Lord wants to give you as a gift,
right,
that are the keys to your greatness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I'm so struck by what Isaac just said about Matthew 9:15 and the friends of the bridegroom mourn, and how mourning is knit to knowledge of a person. And so really, it could be that we're talking about our lack of the knowledge of God. And
yes.
you can't miss someone you don't know. You can only miss someone you know. You can only mourn for fullness in relationship that you've seen and experienced. And a little bit, just a little bit, will get you in the door of mourning, going, I have to have more. I have to know more. And so it exposes our lack of the knowledge of the beauty of Jesus, because if we knew, we would mourn.
Mm-hmm.
We would be friends of the bridegroom that yearn. And so we get satisfied with all those lesser things because we haven't even known enough to get us in the room of mourning for the real person.
And I wonder, this is kind of a strange thought, but I would bet that there's a large percentage of believers around the body of Christ in America. Let's just focus on our nation. And I'm guessing that there's a measure of mourning that they feel on a daily basis, but they wouldn't know to call it mourning, and it turns right into complaint. In other words, they see the gap, the deficiency in the church. They see the
loneliness.
Yeah, but I think just even the injustice, you know, there's a huge outcry right now in different sectors of the body of Christ related to leadership abuse or just dynamics of sin and brokenness in leadership and denominations. And it's like, because no one's ever given a grid for mourning, I feel like people don't know what to do. So they turn to activism and social justice kind of expressions because they don't know how to mourn and to take that mourning into a conversation, into a place of prayer where it becomes a heart attitude in which you're an advocate for the church and her fullness. You're an advocate for your own fullness versus the you know, kind of beating yourself up. The reason that people don't want to mourn is because they feel beat up and they don't want to beat themselves up.
Yeah.
But to become an advocate from mourning for somebody's fullness, like to mourn over our friend's condition, but not without judgment, without accusation, that spirit of accusation, but from a genuine jealousy for somebody's fullness, to I find, to use your language, both of you, the knowledge of God in this case begins with the Jesus that mourns over my condition, but not from a place of condemnation or frustration. I find that people's struggles with this message are a knowledge of God problem because they can't center mourning in Jesus, who mourns with great passion and desire and delight. It's a strange dichotomy. In other words, when he looks at my life, he's going, I have so much more for you. He is in mourning over where I'm at right now. But again, we just associate that with such a negative conclusion. Oh, I should be better. I should do more.
Right.
I should do this. I should do that. Oh, no, I can't. I can't do this. And so we condemn ourselves. Not only do we, it's kind of both sides of the coin. We do therapy on this side to medicate ourselves out of mourning, because we do shame on this side and we do condemnation that takes us out of mourning.
Yeah.
Both sides of the coin take us out of mourning, which again, that messes up right now our ability to fast, because we're not fasting from a healthy place of Jesus' birth mourning. And by Jesus' birth, I don't just mean the grace to feel something bad about myself or the grace to see something about myself. I'm talking about the knowledge of God ache that begins with localizing, starting the subject of mourning in where he begins and the way that he mourns, and to enter into, if I enter into his mourning over my life, there is Romans 8:1, no condemnation in that. If I enter into his mourning over my life and my spiritual condition and my lack and my lukewarmness and all the areas where I come short, entering into that, I'm entering into this zeal and jealousy and longing for more. It's a very different kind of mourning than I think people are able to feel because of their condemnation, which leads to their desire for therapy. They're not starting with Jesus.
Yeah, I think one, you know, drives us away from the Lord, and one calls us near. Spiritual mourning beckons us to come close, because we feel the pain of what could have been. And that's like such an unpopular topic in the body of Christ to talk or just even consider as believers, where, how much of God could I have right now in my life had I made different decisions?
Right.
And thinking about my time and my love and my internal affections and how I've spent my money and how I've spent my energy and what I've pursued, and to just stop. Like, that's just the place I'm in personally, is just stop, reflect on my life, and then go, I'm where I am because of the measure of hunger and the measure of engagement with the Holy Spirit that I've either done or not done over the last 30 plus years of my life. So I am where I am because of me. And that is meant to lead to mourning rather than condemnation. Condemnation and shame in that is just going to shut us down, make us draw back from the Lord and go, I've got no shot. I can't be near you. But the mourning is the drawing near of, man, I really do want the bridegroom. I really do want more of Christ and the activity of the Spirit and being connected to that John 15 vine and being filled with the power and the love of God and the character of Christ. Anyway, we can go on and on about that. But the point is just being willing to confront that gap in my life is so painful. Mm-hmm. It's just painful. And mourning is the only outlet for that. Well, actually, Matthew 9 is, because he says you're going to mourn and then you'll fast. So it's like fasting from the place of like, I'm not okay with how much is available to me through the gospel, the riches of the gospel, how right. much, how short I'm selling myself on what's available through the new covenant. And like, I think we need just should consider that for our own lives and confront that in our own hearts.
Mm. Yeah, I think about Philippians 3 and what did he lay hold of us for? And the jealousy of Jesus. I love the way Luke says it, like, blessed are you who weep now. And just think about what you're talking about with Jesus mourning and Jesus weeping, but it's with that hope. I think of it as a hopeful mourning when you're doing it with Jesus, because there's that element of hope that he's going to take us out of it as we say yes to him. And so it's this weeping because I don't want to settle mm-hmm. for where I'm at. I don't want to settle for where I settled to be at based on all the decisions that I made in these last years or whatever, and the ways that I didn't press for greater hunger and greater capacity and greater laying hold of the fullness for that which he laid hold of me for, you know, like, so to get into that, Jesus, what's your dream? What did you lay hold of me for? And I'm going to weep with you over the lack of response to get me into the full response, because I want to stand before you one day mm-hmm. and have you say, that's what I laid hold of you for. And yeah. you saw it, you know?
Yeah, I think that healthy mourning in the attitude that Jesus wants to impart produces resolve.
Yes.
That's what you're describing.
Yes.
It doesn't produce condemnation or comparison. It doesn't produce some kind of unhealthy self-examination. It produces resolve. But resolve, again, when we're thinking kind of the big picture of the gospel, the resolve is, I don't like where I'm at in relationship to where I could be, but I don't know how to get there.
Yeah.
In other words, the remedies that Jesus gives related to mourning are so simple, which is our problem. Our problem is mourning is connected to our powerlessness, our gap, the gap of where we want to be, the gap of what's available to us. But again, because we're so Western, we're so modern, we're so human, we want to answer that gap with our own
spiritual
soul.
Entrepreneurs.
We are. Mm-hmm. We want to answer that gap with our own creativity and ideas. But that's the spiral we get into, because we see the futility of it all, and that's what leads to condemnation, which leads to a need for therapy. The therapy kind of movement that you're describing across the body of Christ, to me, is a gospel deficiency. It's a cross deficiency. There's preaching on the cross, preaching on death to self, preaching on the blood of Jesus, the qualification of Jesus, the cross as it was meant to reorient our understanding of how our world's supposed to work. So if I see something, I am to wait on God. If I hear something about my deficiency, I am to wait on God.
Yes.
If I lack something, I am to wait on God. If I'm not okay with my spiritual condition, I tell God about it, and then I wait on God. But you're phrase right there, Isaac, spiritual entrepreneurship. I see a gospel deficiency and a cross-based deficiency as producing a humanistic, man-centered gospel by which I am to solve my own spiritual lack. Mm-hmm. I am to do something, which leads to the condemnation, mm-hmm. which leads to the therapy. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts?
All I can think of is Revelation 3, so that's not new.
No, and for those of you that are new to the podcast, we spent our last 40 days, surprisingly, and we've talked about this, but we spent our last 40 days thinking we're going to talk about seven different passages that the Lord was highlighting. We started with Revelation 3 and spent the entire 40 days as a spiritual family on Revelation 3. And it's the, you know, it's the blindness that we probably didn't focus on much at all. We spent a lot of time on lethargy and accusation, but not a lot of time on the blindness of Revelation 3. And that's a blind spot in my thinking. Even for our own spiritual family, the blind spot of our own self-righteousness, not in arrogance, but our own will to try to dig our way out of the hole that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, yeah, I think it's important, too, that, you know, we make the point that in terms of spiritual mourning, we're not trying to kind of drum up this outward spirituality in our life, mm-hmm. you know, that's so impressive to our small group back home or our friends, like, wow, like you're so like godly, you know, because you don't watch movies and you fast once a week and, you know, you're always praying and reading the word. You know, the mourning is because we want him. We want intimacy with Christ. It's a person, and the resolve that comes to the spiritual mourning is a determination to get him,
yes.
and hear his words and have fellowship with him. And I think that's what we're calling one another to, is we want Jesus. You know, we sing the songs like, you're enough for me. You're all that's enough for me. I don't need anything else. You know, you hear it for years and years, you know, me and Jesus, that's all I need. And I think that our lives and our spiritual condition tells a very different story, that we're not okay with just us and Jesus, really. We really want 10 other things.
We
hold him to those things. We leverage our own lack in different areas of relationship or loneliness or our self-esteem, and we go, Lord, if you don't meet me in these, like, I'm going to be done. I'm going to pull back. If I'm not recognized for my gifts, if I don't have my opportunities, and we're really like holding him hostage to fulfill something in us, and that's really seeing him as the Messiah, which they did in the first century. It's like he was the one that was going to come fix all of our problems. And then when he goes, no, I'm going to the cross and I want you to see me as Lord of your life. Like, you serve me. I love to serve you because I'm kind, but ultimately, like, we serve him and we long for intimacy with him. And so the mourning is to produce that. We can't just mourn, cry, fast, read our Bibles more, serve the poor more, give more of our money away, if it doesn't produce intimacy and love in our hearts, devotion to Christ. I mean, genuine love for him. Mm-hmm. Like when you lay down on your bed at night, that you really want Jesus, the man, you really want him. And when you wake up, you really want him. And if you get him, that satisfies your heart. And if you don't, who cares what the other blessings are? Health and finances and cool relationships and cool opportunities. Like, who cares? If we don't get him, like, what do we really have anyway? And that's what the mourning is like. That's why it's so, like, painful and blah. And but that's what we're after. We're after him, the bridegroom.
Yeah. And that's what he's after. I mean, he's so jealous. He'll wait and he'll press and all the things that he's doing, that the shakings, the pressings, all of it is to get us in that corner. Am I enough?
Right.
Am I enough?
He can get religiously devout people a dime a dozen.
Yes.
But where are the people that aren't just religiously devout? They're love devout. They're passion devout. they're about that bridal relationship with the bridegroom.
Yeah. Am I your treasure?
Well, it's the people that have been forgiven much. It's so simple. It is so simple. The people that have been forgiven much. Poverty of spirit. Oh my goodness, what a lack.
Yeah.
You are so kind to me. Mourning. I'm not okay with where I'm at. You are so helpful to me. Meekness. I can't get myself out of this jam. I'm going to stop trying. I need you to get me out of this jam. Mm-hmm. I mean, just the way that even the Beatitudes go together, the attitudes of the heart, the way they work together. Even hunger and thirst for righteousness is paired with mercy. Think about that. The Lord goes, I want you to have a hunger. I want you to ache for things to be right.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to have a heart of mercy when people aren't right. Like just the way in which he wants us to carry our heart. But he knows that none of these things are natural to us. And he says, I'm going to help you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to help you. I want you to have the revelation of how much you've been forgiven that produces gratitude. I want you to have the revelation of the gap of what's possible and begin to talk to me. I want you to mourn. And so I want to encourage you on this fast, if you're engaging with us or not, and if you're not engaging and want to, perfect time to start. There's no penalty. You're not a lesser Christian. If you jump in now, many are doing a Daniel fast. Many are fasting as they are able. We want to encourage you, jump in with us. Why? Because again, I love the spirit of what we're talking about. Most people fast for more power on their life, more power for things to, have more position, influence, honor, stuff. They fast for stuff to happen. But I love this conversation because we're fasting ultimately for more of Jesus in our lives, our hearts, our understanding, more clarity on who he is and what he's like. We're fasting because we are a people of many appetites, and the fast is the simplest way to prioritize him as our greatest hunger.
Mm-hmm.
It's the easiest way. It's such a beautiful way to do it. Isaac, thank you. Dana, thank you. Mm-hmm. This was a great discussion. If we pause here, will you remember and pick things up next week?
Yes.
Sure.
Good, because I think there's a lot more to say on this subject. Next week, I'd love to apply this directly into now and talk a little more about your sermon and just go from there. But thank you for listening. We will see you next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. Consider subscribing if you haven't, and follow us on social media for other content from IHOP KC.